You all right? Good. I'm a bit tired, to be honest. In a good way. I'm good tired, so don't be put off. But I spent the last couple of days at New Day, which is a big Christian youth event that we're involved in as a church. Sort of 7,000 teenagers go camping for a week. So I took my oldest daughter up. We went up for a couple of days and had a wonderful time. We came back last night and we left a little bit later than I'd anticipated, but I was still hoping we'd get back in quick speed. And we did get back in, legally, quick speed almost, we got to the Darford crossing and they shut the bridge. Oh no, which is, you know, that's not good. So I was there for quite a while at midnight, just sitting, waiting to go through the tunnel, just sitting in my car, thinking, I want to be in bed. You know that thing, I want to be in bed. We just want to be in bed. We'll drive the car. And I went like a Brummy like that. So it was really bad. But I'm here. So I've not had a lot of sleep. So I know who I am. I know that we're here. It's most of you I know. And there's the Bible, which is good. So we're going to open that. And hopefully I'll talk from that rather than just gibberish. And it will make sense. And we'll all be okay, which is good. As Matt said, we're working through the book of Ephesians. We've been going through it all year long. And we're doing a short little punchy series of 5 weeks through August. So don't miss out on that. I'm sure we'll all be going away on holiday. I'll definitely be going on holiday. But just catch up. It'll all be on the website. Get it online. It will do you good. We're working through the armour of God through various different weeks. As I said, we're in Ephesians, which is kind of in the middle of your New Testament. I'm going to read 10 verses from the middle of Ephesians 6. And then we're just going to focus on the first couple of verses on this section. But I want to read the whole passage anyway. So here we go. You can either turn it to your Bibles. It should appear. Oh, look, there it is. As if by magic on the screen. As if by the power of someone's keyboard. Let's go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Right, let me pray. God, we want your help this morning. I know I need your help to be able to communicate your word clearly, to help us all understand it. We need the help of your Spirit just to work in our hearts. I pray that you do that right now, Holy Spirit. You just work amongst us. Just open our ears to listen, our hearts to hear you. We want to hear you, God. We're eager to hear you. That's why we're here, because we want to know what you want to say to us. So we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. We pray that you'd do us good. We pray that you'd help us and grow us, and that your Spirit will be at work. Amen. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to answer a few different questions about strength. And we'll just rattle through those. So first of all, number one, what is strength? Because there's different ways of looking at strength. Obviously, you could just look at me, kind of epitome of what it means to be strong. Oh yeah, I go to the gym and everyone else, they're all just embarrassed. They have to leave because I just outdo the rest of them with my muscular physique. Yeah. So there are different definitions of strength. There's kind of physical strength. Or you could have emotional strength, being emotionally strong, or psychological strength. And all these things in our culture are kind of values. You know, they're important, and we're encouraged to be strong in all sorts of different ways. A friend of mine was telling me a story about how he'd been walking along the street and seeing someone with a gym t-shirt on, and on the back it said, "Punish your weakness." That was the motto of that gym. It's kind of, that's a good thing to kind of pursue physical strength. Or we know for psychological strength, people will often say to one another, if someone's going through a difficult patch, they'll say, you know, you can get through this. Just keep going. You can do this. We'll hear that in songs and in people around us will encourage us that way. It's in popular culture. That's the sort of messages that come out. You can do this. You can persevere. You can keep going. And, you know, it's a very British thing, isn't it? There's kind of this stiff upper lip thing of not showing our weaknesses, of kind of holding it in, of being strong, of persevering, which those things aren't necessarily bad. You know, the Bible talks about being strong right here in this passage elsewhere. It talks about standing firm. So what we're going to look at this morning is there a difference between what the Bible talks about, what Jesus talks about when he's talking about strength? Is there a difference from that and what the rest of the world talks about? Is the Christian version just kind of juiced up with some Christian language, some flowery words to make it look pretty? Is it basically the same thing? Are we just supposed to just kind of hold fast and stand firm, well up something within us? Or is there something more to it than that? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because you could read a verse, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And you can read a scripture like that, and that can be misconstrued, because you can think, well, all we've got to do, therefore, is just grit our teeth and just keep going. We've just got to press on. We've just got to act like men and be men. Perseverance and pressing on are biblical attributes. The Bible talks about doing those sort of things. They're even commands. The Bible commands us to do stuff like that. But our source, where we get it from, where we get that strength from, is different. That's the difference. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, the source. Where do you get strength from? Where do you get strength from? Because we believe, as Christians, that strength, as this passage said, as the title of this message, is from God. It's from God. So we're just going to look about a little bit about what that means and how that's going to work out. So the next question is, what is strength from God? It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, the good news is there's strength for us in different situations. So there's strength for us if we're feeling weak. I'm sure some of you here, maybe you might not want to admit it, but you're probably here this morning feeling weak in all sorts of different ways. It says in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for us. Church of Christ the King, Shoreham, God's grace is sufficient for us. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's good news for us if we're feeling weak this morning. That's how God wants us to approach him this morning, just to come and say, look, I'm weak. If you've come here this morning and you're feeling weak in all sorts of many different ways that might be true for you, then you're in the right place. It's a good place to be. And you've come with the right attitude. It's good. I'm glad you're here. And God is glad you're here. He wants to make his power come to life in you today. So there's strength for the weak. But there's also strength for the strong as well. You guys might have heard of a chap in the Bible called Joshua, who was in the Old Testament. There's stories about Joshua. And Moses had led the people of God, the Israelites, out of Egypt with promises to kind of, he wanted to take them into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Moses. But he wasn't able to do that. Joshua was able to do that. And Joshua is famous in the Bible for being strong. He was a courageous man. He went and spied out the land before they went in. And other people came back and said, oh, it's difficult, it's hard, we're going to get in trouble, they're going to beat us all up. And Joshua said, no, it's great. We're going to have a great life there. Let's go for it. He was bold. He was courageous. He's famous for that. But yet, all the time, if you read the story about him, there's numerous times where God comes to him through Moses and through other people and says to him, Joshua, be strong and be courageous. That was God's command to one of the strongest people from what we can tell in the Bible. God kept saying to him, be strong. Because what God was saying to him is, find your strength in me. Don't try and well it up. Don't rely on your physical strength or your emotional strength. Find your strength in me. So there's strength this morning for those of you who are feeling a bit weak, and those of you for feeling strong. So hopefully that kind of sums up most of us in this room. So why don't we? You might want to just take a moment and just reflect, just stop and reflect for a minute and think. Well, where am I drawing my strength from? we need strength to go about life, to do what we need to do, to live, to function. We need to have strength for that. Where are you drawing it from this morning? Where have you been pulling it from this week? Have you been finding strength in God? Have you been trying to find it in yourself? Have you been failing in all those things? Are you feeling very weak? It's good just to sometimes just reflect on that. The next question we're going to look at is, so how do I get strength? We're going to go to the gym a little bit, I think. So first of all, how do we get strength? What I love about the Bible is it's totally countercultural. It doesn't say what we might expect it to say. It kind of turns things on its head. It's brilliant. So first of all, the Bible talks about one way to look at getting strength is to be humble, to have humility. And the heroes of our time, the people that we admire or the press would lift up that we should admire, they don't really need humility. Have you noticed that? People, it's often respected in people that they're humble, or that they can at least self-deprecate, that they can take the mickey out of themselves. But that's kind of a nice side product. It's not really essential. That's not what impresses people. In our kind of X Factor, Apprentice, Alan Sugar culture, strength is a value, to kind of be bolshy, to kind of achieve and be strong and have success, kind of Olympian values is seen as important and impressive. And humility, that won't really get you anywhere. It's nice if you've got it, but it's just a nice kind of, it's just kind of a nice byproduct. People will talk about heroes, famous people, and say, oh, by the way, he was a nice guy. He seemed quite humble. As though it was kind of just an aside. Just, it's nice that he had it, but it's not really important. But yet, in the Bible, in Luke chapter 1, it says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So God exalts, he lifts up the humble. The humble, that's what the Bible says. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking around the earth and he's looking for men and women of humble hearts who aren't just trying to show off all their successes and their fame and their greatness. He's looking for just people who are just humble. Who are just humble, who want to trust in him and not in themselves. It says in 1 Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And this is how the Bible calls us to live. This is the blueprint for the Christian life, is to be humble. That's one of the building blocks you need to put in place. It's just humility, just to be humble. He brings down the mighty. He opposes the proud. He wants us to be humble. And that humility, it's not just self-deprecating. It's not thinking lowly of yourself necessarily. It's not putting yourself down and just thinking you're garbage. It's not really about that, really, not at all. What true humility about is having a big view of God, of trusting in him, of not actually thinking too much about yourself, but thinking a lot about God and what he's done and what he can do. That's what humility is. So how do I get strength? Firstly, humility. Secondly, prayer. Prayer. Now we're going to deal with prayer a bit more fully as we go on this series. We're going to look at prayer as part of the armour of God in a few weeks' time. So I'm not going to say much about it. But first of all, just to say, we can ask God for strength. We can do that. The Bible says that we don't receive because we haven't asked for it. So if we want, we need to ask. If you want strength, if you're feeling weak, it's simple. You just ask, God, help me, give me strength. So we can pray, we can connect with God and ask him for strength. And we'll do that later in the meeting. We'll pray for some strength. Secondly, we can pray just to connect with God. That's really important. I don't know if you guys have read a book or have heard of a book. We've talked about it a few times here, but called The Praying Life by a guy called Paul Miller. I haven't read all of it, to be honest, but Jo, my wife, has read all of it and highly recommends it, and I would recommend the bits that I've read. And I want to read a quote from that book, which will hopefully help you. He says, to teach us how to pray, Jesus told stories of weak people who knew that they couldn't do life on their own. The persistent widow and the friend at midnight get access, not because they are strong, but because they are desperate. Learned desperation is at the heart of the praying life. And the problem for us in this kind of modern age is that we don't really know a lot of desperation. You know, we've not lived in big times of national crisis, wars or famine, or extreme poverty or disease. We don't really know desperation as people in the past would have known it. So I think, sadly, that means for a lot of us Christians, we don't really know how to pray, because we've never learnt to come to God with desperation, with the literal, I have no idea how we're going to put bread on the table. I have no idea how X is going to happen in my life. I just don't know. And if it doesn't happen, we're in big trouble. We've not learned how to do that. And we need to learn how to do that, just to come to God with desperation. God, I can't see a way through here, so I need you to help. And that's when God loves to move, and he loves to bless us. My granddad was a pastor of a church for many years, and his wife, my granny, died before I was born when she was in her 50s. She died of cancer, and he, as his habit was, he would get up early to pray. He did that for years and years, and when his wife died, he couldn't do that. He would get up early, but all he would do was cry because of the grief. He was mourning. That's all he had. He just would cry, just tears. He couldn't pray, didn't have any words. And after a few weeks, he learnt to pray. He'd pray very simply, Jesus, pray for me. Which seems a bit of an odd thing to pray, but that's actually very biblical. It talks about in Hebrews that the risen, ascended Jesus, who's died for us on the cross, who's rose again, who's ascended to heaven. Part of what he's doing now is he's praying for us. It says that Jesus is before the Father, interceding for the saints, for us. So my granddad just learnt to pray, Jesus, pray for me. And that's all he had. That's the only words that he had to be able to pray. And sometimes that's, or often really, that's the best way just to approach God, just to say, God, I just pray for me. Or just to come to God and just say, help. I've got nothing else. Just help. God loves it when we do that. He loves it. Because we're not coming and saying, here's my strategy. Here's my plan. Here's how I'm going to fix this situation. That's what I do so often. I see a problem. I think I could fix it by doing this. If God did this, it would fix it. And I'll say to God, this is what you should do right now. This is my great idea. And expect God to bless it. Whereas God, what he wants us to do is just say, help. I need help. And that's when God loves to move. He loves to bless us. And it's not necessarily about lots of words or clocking up the hours of clocking in your time of prayer. I've clocked up X many hours. It's just about being before God. Sometimes not even saying anything. Just being before him, just connecting with God, just knowing him. If you want to know the power of God in your life, you need to know God. You need to know God, and he wants to know you. He wants you to come to him like that. So we talked about humility, we talked about prayer. So what is this strength for? So that's a little bit about how to get the strength, but what is it for? Well, the Bible says in this passage that we need the strength that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, which might be a bit difficult to get our heads around. But the Bible talks about Satan, talks about the devil, talks about evil powers, demons, and in the world that we live in, we can see a reality of evil, can't we? We see that bad things happen. Bad things happen. Evil happens. But we don't necessarily equate that with the fact that there's evil powers at work. We just see it on its own as evil, as bad things, but we don't necessarily see that as there's something else behind it. And there's a theologian called Michael Green who says that there are two opposite attitudes which are equally pleasing to the devil, two attitudes that the devil likes. First of all is that of excessive preoccupation with the prince of evil. So that's kind of Ouija boards and tarot cards, all that sort of the dark arts kind of stuff. Excessive preoccupation with him. He likes that. And the other one is, the second is that of excessive skepticism about his very existence. So the devil likes it when we think that he doesn't exist. When we just write him off and just say, oh, this is mythical, it's just cartoon stuff. When we're over-obsessed with it and when we write it off, that's fine. He's happy with that. He's happy with that. And we can caricature Satan as kind of a cartoon character with kind of horns and a red suit, or maybe we just write him off for something as mythical, but The Bible teaches it. We've got to be real about this. It's here in Ephesians. It's here through the Bible. It talks about a devil, someone who's in opposition to us. The word Satan means adversary, someone who's against us. He's called the father of lies. He's called a murderer. The Bible calls him the lawless one, ruler of this world, lord of the flies, accuser. That's what the Bible says about him. And that means that for us, for us Christians, there's a battle. There's a battle. It says in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So don't be surprised. All right, we want you to know, particularly if you're not a Christian here this morning or if you're not sure, we want you to know that the Christian life is both the secret to happiness. Honestly, if you want a happy, fulfilled life, Christianity is the way to do it. Honestly, following Jesus, that is the secret to happiness. It's also a battle and a struggle and a war and a fight. It's both those things. You can't have one and not the other. You can't just have the happiness. It's not what the Christian life is like. It's a battle as well. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we're not to be surprised. When I got baptized when I was 12 in this church, and lots of other churches, we like to baptize people. It's what the Bible teaches. We dunk them in water, and not while they're in the water, but following their kind of confession of faith and repenting of their sins, we baptize them and lift them back up again as a kind of a sign of what God's done in their life. And that happened to me when I was 12 years old. And at the time, we as a habit in our family, we used to go for Sunday afternoon walks, route marches, my dad used to call them. He used to put fear in me, horrible things. But we went for a walk, and my granddad had come with us, who I told you about earlier. And we were just going for a little walk, and he took me to one side. I'm 12 years old, remember. And he said to me, "Yep, now you've been baptized," he said, "the devil's going to come and try and take you out." Thanks, granddad. All right. But, you know, I wanted to be kind of a manly sort of 12-year-old. So I was like, no, I understand that, granddad. You've got to take him on. But inside, I was absolutely petrified. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? But that's what the Bible says. It says that's what the devil wants to try and take us out. There's an adversary who wants to cause us harm. So when Jesus was baptized, you can read about that, Jesus getting baptized. The first thing is he did, he went and spent 40 days in the wilderness. It was the next thing he did. And there, the devil came to Jesus and tried to tempt him, tried to trip him up, tried to cause him harm. That's what happens in the Christian life, is the devil will try and trip you up. And this passage says that we need to put on armor and then later take up armor. Because you put on armor because you're going to go and do a parade. You know, they kind of walk past the queen and they all salute. She gives a little wave. But they put on their armor, their kind of battle clothes, so they can parade in front. That's putting on armor for a kind of dress parade. But you take up armor, you take up arms for conflict, for battle. And this passage says we're to do both. We're going to put it on, but we've got to take it up. We've got to be ready for battle, for conflict. Terry Virgo uses an illustration of if you were to get in a boxing ring with Mike Tyson, you can't be surprised when he punches you in the face. That's what's going to happen, isn't it? If you go boxing with Tyson or David Haye, well, he might try and bite your ear off, but he's going to do that or he's going to punch you in the face. That's what happens if you get in a boxing ring. And as Christians, we've got into this battle and we can't be surprised when we take a few hits, because that's what happens. But we've got to make sure that there's what's helpful in this passage is there's an important distinction that this battle that we're in, this war, what we need the armour of God for, the battle isn't against flesh and blood. It says it's not against flesh and blood. Because we can get distracted and we can start fighting. My battle right now, my struggle right now is with my kids, or is with my spouse, or is with my job, with my boss, maybe with people within the church or leaders in the church. My battle right now is with Matt Davis. Maybe you're thinking that. No, it isn't. It really isn't. Your battle, it says really clearly, it's not against flesh and blood. So if you're battling against people here, you think, "I want to take that guy on," don't do that. Don't do that. It will not do you any good. It won't do them any good. It will just cause you harm, because that's not who the battle's against. The Bible's really clear. For Christians, our battle isn't against atheists, people who are opposed to the gospel. We're not the people itself. We're not supposed to fight them. That's not what the battle's about. In Matthew 16, we see a story of Jesus talking with his disciples. And Jesus talks to Peter, who's one of his closest disciples, one of his closest friends, one of his best mates. And they're having a discussion, and Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for what's going to happen to him. That he's going to be crucified and what that's going to mean. He's trying to prepare his friends for what's going to happen. And Peter tries to talk him down. He tries to convince him out of it. No, you don't need to do that, Jesus. And Jesus, you know, if it was me, I would sort of kind of try and nicely convince Peter that perhaps he was wrong and why he was wrong and just explain it gently. But Jesus doesn't do that. He kind of looks him right in the eye, eyeballs him, and he says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Which that's pretty harsh language, isn't it? If one of my friends, if Matt Davis said that to me, if I corrected him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan," I'd punch him in the face. That's what I'd do. Yeah, I'm not having that. Whew. But that's what Jesus says. One of his best friends, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, what is Jesus saying there? What's he saying? Is he saying that Peter is literally Satan? No, he's not. Is he saying that Peter is possessed by Satan in that moment? I don't think so. What he's saying is that there's something else going on here. That there's evil powers that will influence us and that will affect us and will tempt us to say things and to do things, will trick us and deceive us. And he's saying, Peter, you've been deceived. Satan has deceived you to say something which isn't really true. Because Jesus recognized that there's an enemy trying to trick us and deceive us and lie to us. And we need to understand that too, that ultimately the opposition isn't the flesh and blood. Ultimately, opposition is something else, some evil powers. And if we're unaware of that, we're just like soldiers kind of fighting in a fog. We've got our weapons, our sword, our gun, whatever it is, and we're just flailing around in the fog. We can't see anything because we don't know what we're aiming for. If we're not clear about who the battle is against, we're not really fighting anything at all. So I want to look at a little bit about just what are the enemy's tactics? How will he try to attack you, pierce your armor? Well, it's simple, really. He just wants to make you sin. He just wants you to make a bit of a mess and to trip up. So he did it to Eve, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's the first time he did it. He deceived them, he tricked them, made them sin, made them stumble. He tried to do it to Jesus. As I said earlier, when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, he tried to trick him, deceive him, tempt him, and Jesus withstood that. And he'll try to do it to us as well. That's the pattern of how he works. That's what the Bible says. He'll try to do it to us. He'll lie, he'll deceive, he'll want to destroy our good works, the good things we've done, he'll want to taint them. He'll blind people to the gospel so that our friends, even us sometimes, we won't see it, we won't understand it. He'll use sin, to habitual sin, to kind of keep us in bondage, to never really break free and keep us away from the gospel. He'll use temptation and doubt and fear and guilt and confusion and sickness, envy, pride. These are all weapons that he'll try and use. But yet the important thing is, let me just take a sip of water. The important thing that you need to know this morning is that it's all limited, all right? Don't be scared. We don't need to be scared. All this evil power is limited. God is in control. He's in charge. As I said right at the start, I drove up with Ellie, who's our oldest daughter, up to New Day, which is quite a long way in the car, and she wanted to listen to all the cool music, and I just wanted to listen to story tapes. That's what I like. More Fantastic Mr. Fox for me. Come on, more Roald Dahl. Let's put it on. So we listened to Fantastic Mr. Fox over and over again. Whew. It's a good story. Who knows that story? Anyone like Fantastic Mr. Fox? Okay. I'll give you a quick pre scene just so you know what's going on, because it's important you know this. So Fantastic Mr. Fox, he's a fox. He's got a family of foxes, and they live in a hill. And what he does is he goes and he raids all the local farmers' sheds. He just wanders out and walks through the doors and takes their food, and he feeds his family. And the farmers, there's three farmers, there's Bogus and Bunce and Bean. They're not very nice. And they're a bit upset that this fox is stealing their food. So they camp outside foxes. Do they live in a set or is that badgers? What do foxes live in? A den. Foxes live in a den. So he camps outside their den with guns, these farmers do. And Mr. Fox comes out and they shoot his tail off. It's very horrible. It's quite a morbid story, actually. It does have a bit of a twist in the end, but there's a moment when all the foxes are starving and you're thinking, goodness me, what's going to happen? So I was tearing up in the car. Ellie had to comfort me. But it was all right in the end, don't worry. So they have them kind of penned in this hill, and the farmers get all their kind of farm helpers, farmhands around, all their guns loaded, ready to take out this family, and the foxes are starving. And then fantastic Mr. Fox, who's fantastic, comes up with a plan. And what he does is he burrows down under all the farms into their sheds and starts stealing all their food. And he starts stealing all their food and their cider. It's a bit of a wild story, really, because basically all these foxes get absolutely wasted. They're all plastered on this cider. It's really bizarre. Not sure it's quite appropriate for my daughter. I'll have to think that through. Anyway, they're in this hill, and they're just eating and drinking and getting merry, and they've gathered all the other animals around. They've got badgers and rats, and they're having a booze-up party. And basically, the story ends with Boggis and Bunsen Bean, and they're sitting outside this hill, ready to take them out, and that's it. And just for eternity, all we know is somewhere in the world, Boggis and Bunsen Bean are waiting to take out these foxes. And the foxes have just built this kind of network, this community, under the hill, and they don't need to go out anymore because they just run around in their tunnels and steal food. And sometimes the church, us, this community, we can become a bit like the family of foxes, is that we can just kind of construct our own network, our own community, and we can just live in this kind of Christian bubble in here where it's safe. Because outside, the world is bad and it's evil, and there's Boggis and Bunsen Bean, and there's people that want to cause us harm. So we'll just create our own network, our own community. We'll just have our small groups. We'll listen to the same music. We'll do the same thing. We'll just protect each other, but we'll stay in this bubble. Actually, the devil quite likes that because we're not dangerous there. We're not dangerous if we're just totally insular. We're not dangerous. We're not on mission. We're not doing any damage. We're not causing any harm. Actually, that's not what if you read the book of Acts, that is not what Christianity is like. It's not at all. They're just out. They're on a riot. They have some things go wrong and it's difficult, but they're out on mission. They're just living it. They're doing the stuff. They're not insular. And God has not called us as a church to live kind of under the hill, protecting ourselves because the world is too evil and we just can't go out there. And it can feel like that sometimes. It really can. It is tough trying to be a Christian in the workplace. Even for some of you among your families, neighbours on your street, it can be really tough being a Christian. And people won't understand what we believe or why we believe it. And it can be easier just to think, oh, it's just a lot more comfortable if I just don't hang out with those people. But God's called us to take the light of the gospel, to take his message to the ends of the earth, to take it to our neighbours and our friends and our family. So we can't stay cooped up, because we'll never achieve what he wants us to do if we do that. And we don't need to be afraid. Because as I said, this power is limited. We don't need to be afraid. We can get out there. It says in James 4, it says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what it says. He will flee from you. That's quite straightforward, isn't it, really? We resist the devil, and he has to flee. He hasn't got any hold over us. He just has to flee. That's it. If you feel under oppression, if you feel under attack, you just, this armor of God that he's given us, you just use it. You just resist, and the devil flees. Because what I don't want us to do is get a bit, maybe even super spiritual, and come up with some clever strategies to kind of rebuke evil spirits and take on evil. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is really clear that the way to kind of engage in spiritual warfare is just to take up the armor of God and just to live righteously, just day after day, to be obedient to God and just to put sin to death in your life. That's how we go about resisting evil, standing firm against the enemy, the evil one. We just live well. That's the tone of the New Testament. That's what the New Testament talks about. It's just about believers living lives of righteousness, of putting on the armor of God and just living well. Just living well. And what do we, this strength that we need to put on then to live well, where does this strength lie? Where do we get it from? Well, the wonderful thing is that although there's an enemy who's evil, we worship a God of victory. It says in Colossians 2, it says he is talking about Jesus. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Rulers, authorities, he's not talking about politicians or David Cameron, whoever. He's talking about the evil powers. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In Jesus, he triumphed over them. So in Roman times, if a general won a battle, Maximus, Claudius, blah, 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 whatever, if he won a big war, what he'd do is he'd come back to Rome and he'd do a big parade through the eternal city. They'd parade, all the troops would go through, and then they'd bring through all the captives, all the prisoners of war. And they'd put to open shame and they kind of laugh at them. Look at you, you've lost. And they'd have to march through the city, the losers. And that's what it's talking about. Jesus has put them to, all these evil powers, he's put them to shame because he's triumphed over them. He's won the victory and he's put them to open shame. Now, what does that actually look like, you might be thinking? Because I can't see them anywhere in shame. I can't see what that looks like. It's not there somewhere to look at. What he's meaning is the way that Jesus did that is by paying our debts. That's what happened at the cross, is that we've sinned and we've blown it. We've made a mess. We've made mistakes. There's times when we've not resisted evil, where we've given in. We've not resisted temptation. We've given in. But it says that Jesus paid our debts. He paid the price for us. The punishment that should have come to us, Jesus took upon himself and he paid the debts, which means the devil has no claim over us anymore, because he can throw accusations at you and say, look what you did. Look at that mess you made. And you can say, but Jesus paid for that. So that's dealt with. That's gone. You've got no claim over me anymore because Jesus has paid the price. He's paid the debts. So that's what he's talking about when he's saying he put them to open shame. Is he's saying your power's nothing anymore because I paid the price. Your evil power doesn't achieve anything because I paid the price. All their sin and their mess, I've dealt with it. That's what Jesus did for us. He's not only saved us from sin and guilt, but from death and the devil and all evil powers. It says now the devil, he still exists, but he's chained up. That's what it says in Jude. Evil powers are chained up. God limits what they can do, all right? He's in control, okay? God is in control. And Jesus, he overcame by total obedience. He overcame evil by being perfectly good. It says in Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's what he tells us to do. Keep being overcomers. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with what God's done in you. It says in Revelation 12, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. The devil, the accuser, has been thrown down, has been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. So we worship a God of victory. It's also a victory in weakness. It's a victory in weakness. If you had been there when Jesus was crucified and most of his friends, his disciples, Peter, who I talked about earlier, had left him, they'd abandoned him. There was only a few left. If you'd seen that, you would have not said that was a triumph. You'd have said that's a failure. He's lost. That's what the devil thought. That's what all the evil powers thought. They thought they'd won in that moment, that Jesus had lost, that he was dying, and that was it. Game over. But what happened was, yes, Jesus was being crushed, but the Bible said that was going to happen. He did it for us. But right at the start of the book, in Genesis, chapter 3 of Genesis, it says the serpent who had tricked Adam and Eve, what God did is he came and he put a curse on the serpent, on Satan. He put a curse on them and said, what's going to happen is man will have power over you and he will crush your head. This snake, he'll crush your head. He'll stand on the head of this serpent and crush it. And that's what happened. The man, Jesus Christ, a God-man, crushed him on the cross. He crushed the devil. He stamped on his head. And that's what it's, when it's talking about that in Genesis, that's what he's talking about. It's predicting. That's the very first time the gospel is in the Bible. It's predicting what's going to happen, that Jesus is going to crush the serpent's head. It says in Hebrews, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, meaning he became man, he became flesh, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the power of death is gone. We're no longer in slavery. We're no longer subject to the devil. What happened was when Adam and Eve blew it, an alliance was effectively made between them and evil. And on the cross, Jesus abolished that. He said, the power of death is gone. You were in slavery. Now you're not anymore. You're free. That's what happened at the cross. He set us free from all of that. And finally, this victory is our strength. It says in Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's given us this armor of God as our strength, to strengthen us. And the amazing thing about this armor is that God talks about it in Isaiah 59, right in the Old Testament. He talks about the armor of God. He says in verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. And he's talking about God. God put, that's what Jesus wore, all right? The armor of God is not just God's armor that he's given to us. They're God's clothes himself. That's the armor that he wears. That's what it's saying in Isaiah. This is the armor that he wears. This is what Jesus was clothed in, what he fought battle in, is the same armor that God's given us. All this stuff that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, it's God's armor. He's given us the same. We get to enjoy the same power, the same strength, the same. All of that we get now. We've received it in Christ. We get to wear. We get to stand because he stood for us. Fine, let me read Proverbs 18. We'd sung a bit of the song this morning. Well, this is based on this verse. It says in Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. God, let me pray. Wonderful. God, we believe that, Lord, that your name is a strong tower that we can... wherever we're at this morning, whether we're feeling weak, or helpless, or maybe we're feeling strong, maybe we're feeling good, we feel like we've had a good week, wherever we're at, we know that we can run into you and you're our strong tower, you're our fortress, and there we're safe. All our troubles and issues, we come to you and it's you where we find our strength. You're the source. You're the head. That's where we get our strength from. That's where this armor comes from that helps us to battle and withstand the struggle, the fight, this war that you've put us in that sometimes is overwhelming. We know that we don't have to be overwhelmed, that we can overcome because all of this strength is in you. And we pray that you'd, in just by your spirit, you'd come and work in us and you put this armor on us again this morning where we've let things sort of slip off and we've not polished it up and we're feeling a bit under attack. Help us just to put your armor on again. Thank you that passage keeps talking about it. It's repeating it. Put it on. Take it up. We've got to keep doing it. I pray, help us to be active this morning in just taking up your armor again. We thank you for your victory, Jesus, that you won it for us. You won this victory. We now fight in an army that's already conquered. We've already won. Because of the work of you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing some songs of worship.